As I mentioned in our prayer time just a moment ago, we do have a very important national election coming up, or rather will be wrapping up in the next couple of days. A lot of people, including us, we early voted, didn't want to stand in those lines this coming Tuesday. But we do have an election coming up. Was there anybody not aware of that? I mean, have we not seen enough political commercials? I heard an amen out there somewhere. Aren't you just about tired of it? Me too. I'm going to brag on my daughter for a moment. She's not here today, so I can get away with it. She's at church with her grandmother, my mother, this morning. She said, I'm just going to go to church with Grandma Arlene today in South Cherokee Baptist. But I love something my daughter does at home, y'all. Every time one of those political commercials comes on, it doesn't matter what candidate, she grabs the remote and hits mute. Just stop. Enough. And she watches, and as soon as it's over, she unmutes that TV. Anyway, we've been hearing a lot of that mess lately. But you know, something else I've been hearing a lot of, and I'm not tired of hearing this, and that's that we as Christians need to be in prayer for our country and for the results of this election. And I want to emphasize that to all of us this morning. Please pray. It is so very important. And folks, we need to pray for our nation, not only in regard to this upcoming election, but perhaps even more so after the election, regardless of the outcome. And one thing I feel compelled to mention to you this morning is that in the midst of so much negativity that's been prevalent in this ongoing campaign season, in the midst of all the negativity, it seems that many of God's own people, I'm talking about the Christian church, we seem to have forgotten that our God is still on His throne. I mean, we hear so much doom and gloom forecasted, in a sense of pessimism and fear seems to have come over us. It's almost like we've forgotten that our God reigns supreme regardless of who gets elected in our country and regardless of who occupies what position of political authority around the globe. My friends, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we need to start acting like it. In a time when we as God's people have become overwhelmingly concerned about the state of our nation and the status of world events, perhaps we need to bring our focus back to the Lord. Remembering that He is sovereign, remembering that He is all-powerful, and that all things are within His control. Excuse me. And instead of being so concerned about the state of affairs in our world and in our nation, maybe it's time for God's people to get serious about getting our own house in order. In fact, you may have noticed in your bulletin, that's the title that I gave to our message this morning, Getting Our Own House in Order. Now, we're going to look at several specific scripture passages today, but I want to begin this morning with a very familiar verse from the book of Joshua. It's Joshua chapter 24. Now, I know we do typically stand when we read our scripture to start the message. We're not going to do that right now. Our focus passage is just a single verse today, and we've already gotten started in the message as well, so we will not stand this time. But let's look at this verse, this single verse, as our focus, and then we are going to look at several other scriptures as well. This will be Joshua 24:15, and listen, I realize I'm just kind of diving right into this verse, which comes in the middle of a particular story, and I've not given any background to the context of this verse or the historical setting. Now, maybe that's a sermon for another day. That's not our focus for today. And also, this verse stands very well on its own. But Joshua 24:15 says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you quickly pray with me once again? Father, we come before you once more in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, praying your blessing not only on our country, on the upcoming election, but Father, praying again for this message today. Father, draw our hearts unto you. Father, as I so often pray when I'm preparing a message, Lord, as you know, I will say, Lord, teach me this message, not only that I may preach it, but that I may live it. Father, teach us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those are the words of Joshua in the Old Testament, and I hope and pray that they are our words today as well. You know, as we look around our country, even in our churches, we see many of God's people in a state of disarray, fretting over the condition of our nation. Let me share another verse from the Old Testament this morning. And this is at a time when God's people were very troubled. Now, I mentioned to you that we were going to look at multiple passages here today. And you don't have to try to turn to them all if you want to read along. This one is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm just going to read verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. But in this passage, I'll just tell you real quick, a vast army formed through a collaboration of several nations came to make war against God's people. So the Hebrew people proclaimed a time of fasting and prayer. And I want you to listen to the words of King Jehoshaphat. Multiple armies coming against them from all sides. And this is what he said when they proclaimed a prayer and fasting to seek the Lord. He said, O our God. And again, this is 2 Chronicles 20. I'm reading verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Woo! I love that verse. And I just got to go ahead and say it. That's one of my favorite verses of Scripture right there. Especially that part that says, Lord, our eyes are on you. Folks, in times of peril, in times of crisis, we can and should always look unto the Lord. And I love these words of the godly King Jehoshaphat. Instead of fretting over his enemies, he said, Lord, you judge them. It wasn't his place to judge them. He simply said, Lord, you handle that part. Like he said, Lord, you see what's going on, so you take care of it. I love that. We could certainly say that today as well, especially in regard to our political candidates. There are people in the political spotlight on both sides of the spectrum, and there is certainly no shortage of faults. But why don't we just say, oh, our God, you see what's going on, you judge them. Then another part of that verse that speaks volumes is the part where Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do, so our eyes are on you. Now that just puts it all in perspective. When we don't know what to do, look unto him and know that he is still in control. I mean, so often we concern ourselves with not only the leaders or the potential leaders of our own country, but those in other nations as well. We're so concerned about, well, who's in charge? Who is making what decisions and what's going to happen? Well, I can tell you who's in charge, amen? Our Lord is in charge. And listen to what the Word of God says. Let me share another Old Testament verse from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. I'll just read verse 1 of Proverbs 21. And it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." My friends, did you hear that? The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it however he so desires. So then why do we fret and worry? That applies to our own government as well. The Lord can influence and turn the heart of whomever he chooses and however he chooses. That includes presidents. It includes congressmen. It includes governors. And if you're so concerned with how certain political leaders are handling circumstances, have you prayed for those political leaders? Listen, I'm not just asking, have you prayed about them? Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for your president? The Bible tells us to. And the Bible did not specify that we're to pray for our leaders only if we like them. Mm-mm. Listen to this. And if you want to read along, it's optional. I'm going to share from 1 Timothy chapter 2, this time from the New Testament. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that either, reading a lot of scripture. But 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to read the first three verses. It starts by saying, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Then it specifies, verse 2, "for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And then it says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So, yeah. The Word of God commands us that we are to pray for our political leaders, and not only to pray for them, did you notice it said, and to give thanks for them. I know that one's a tough one to swallow sometimes, but have you ever considered how fervent prayer can change an individual? And I don't just mean that fervent prayer changes the individual being prayed for, but also for the one doing the praying, fervent prayer can change you. But listen, my friends, we owe our prayers to those who lead and govern us. Now, here's another verse you may be familiar with. The New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 21. So Matthew 22, 21. These are words from Jesus Christ. And you remember when Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, when Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar," he wasn't just talking about paying taxes. He was talking about our prayers. That includes our prayers to render unto those in authority. Our government leaders not only deserve our prayers, they need our prayers. Why? Not just because sometimes we think they're a bunch of scoundrels, and that wasn't in my notes. I shouldn't have even added that part. But that's not why they need and deserve our prayers. It's because they are subject to the same assault from the devil just like you are. The same spiritual forces of wickedness that you battle against in your own life are the same demonic forces that try to assault and control those who are in authority over us. Let me share another scripture passage. Another one that you may be familiar with. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." And then it says, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." You see, that particular politician that you don't care for, and maybe you consider them to be your enemy? Mm-mm. Ephesians 6:12 tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Instead, the forces that are against us are of a celestial nature. In fact, let me back up just a couple of verses from where we read a moment ago. Still in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read verse 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of who? The devil. The schemes of the devil." Folks, we see there who the real enemy is. The real enemy is the devil, and we read here that he schemes and he plots against us. In 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is called our adversary. So I'll remind you once again, that political candidate that you don't care for is not your enemy. The one or the ones in office now are not your enemies. I could almost name names, but I won't. And even if I did, I would include both sides. But you can fill in the blank. Talking about our fellow man, whomever, they are not your enemy. Thus, the obligation to pray for our nation and pray for our leaders. And that obligation to pray for our leaders, I can't say it enough, continues. It must continue after November the 5th, regardless of whether the elected officials are the ones that we voted for or not. Now, I said this would be a message about getting our own house in order. Here is a big part of that. Let me read two other verses from the New Testament. Philippians, this time, chapter 2. I'm going to share verses 14 and 15 of Philippians chapter 2. It starts out like this. "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Some translations say, or arguing. It says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Some translations say a crooked and perverse nation. Mm-hmm. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, I suppose that after November the 5th, there's going to be a lot of unhappy people. And I mean that regardless of how this election turns out. People are going to pout. They're going to protest. They're going to complain no matter what. But what about you? You going to be a part of that too? I mean, the Bible calls us to be set apart, to be different. And in that verse we just read out of Philippians, we're told to do things without complaining or arguing. Why? It says so that we may shine as lights in the world without fault. That's what it says. So that we can shine without fault, and so the world can properly identify us as children of God. We are to shine with the light and the love of Jesus. And that means that as we witness, we don't do so with a spirit of harshness and condemnation. Now listen, you can stand for what is right without judgmentally belittling those who don't hold your same views. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them. But one problem we see in our current society is that Christians often have a reputation for being condescending and judgmental. My friends, that should not be. I remember a couple of months ago, around the beginning of September, I remember sharing with you all that people outside of the church are often afraid to come into the church because they fear how they may be received. They fear they're going to be judged or looked down upon. And you know, in the New Testament, we even saw that problem in the days of Jesus. Because, here's why. Think about it. Those who were of the highly religious sector, they were often pious and judgmental. The Pharisees in the New Testament, they were obsessed with their own self-righteousness, and they took great pleasure in pointing out the faults of others. And listen to me, it greatly annoyed Jesus. Greatly annoyed Jesus. We see that in the New Testament. And Jesus reached out to those who were outcast by the religious leaders of the day. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That doesn't mean that Jesus approved of their sin. That doesn't mean he condoned their sin. No, Jesus forgave their sin and eventually laid down his life for their sins. He did not overlook the sin, but he guided people away from that sin. Jesus did not condone sin, neither should we. In other words, we're never to say it's acceptable and it's okay. But we must take a stand not in a vile, threatening manner, not in a hostile way toward our fellow man. I want you to think carefully about this. Think about this. The recorded instances in Scripture when Jesus took more of a harsh tone in the condemnation of sin did not typically happen when he was addressing the lost or the unchurched. Think about that. The times in Scripture when Jesus took a very stern, harsh approach in rebuking of sin was more often pointed at those who claimed to be the people of God. Those are the ones Jesus took such a harsh approach toward sin. But sinners who were not part of the religious organization and the religious elite, they were drawn to Jesus because of his love and his compassion. And that's something that was absent when those same people came near the churchgoers at the temple. It's sad, isn't it? But once Jesus showed love and compassion and then yet also commissioned them to go and sin no more, we see lives being changed. Likewise, my friends, we will see lives being changed and sinners repenting when they see the compassion of Jesus displayed in us and our actions toward them. When we can point them to the light in a spirit of gentleness and love. Let's look to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. I know, more scripture, right? That's okay. Matthew chapter 5. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount, these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13 of Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." In verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He was talking to his followers. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven." Church, Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. What is salt? It is a seasoning and it is a preservative. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. What is a light? It helps someone see. So for that light to be effective in your life, you must shine so that people see Jesus in you. Now, to put it very simply, I'm going to say once again, a light helps people see. So, help people see Jesus. Amen. Be that light that He has called you to be. And it starts in our own homes. It starts in your private prayer time at home. Now, we've talked some this morning about the political state of our nation and also about the perverseness and the corruption in our own society, but You know, one issue that has grown more prevalent in recent years is an unfavorable view of Christianity among the unchurched. How do we confront that? Through gentleness and integrity. In other words, don't give them a reason to look down on Christianity. Sometimes Christians have the reputation for being conceited and critical. Sometimes that reputation has been earned. Sometimes we just have a harshness in pointing that judgmental finger. Don't be, okay? I'm just going to say it like that. Don't be. Prove to them otherwise. Listen, 1 Peter. I know another verse. 1 Peter 2:12 tells us this. It says, conduct yourselves honorably among the unbelievers, so that although they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good behavior and eventually glorify God. I love it. What a beautiful verse. It reminds us that when people see the genuineness of God displayed in us, then they will eventually realize that what we have in Him is real, and they will be drawn unto it. As we do wind down this morning, let me say this. We're living in a time when we are concerned for our society, but there is hope. I know some of you are probably familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18. But you may recall how Abraham pleads with God to spare judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham questions the Lord. He says, what if 50 righteous people can be found there? I won't tell that whole story. He eventually narrows it down to 10 people. And Abraham asks of God, he says, what if 10 righteous men can be found there? He says, Lord, will you then spare the city for their sake? You can go back and look it up later. It's Genesis chapter 18. In verse 32, the Lord says, for the sake of 10 righteous men, I will spare the cities. Now, unfortunately, on that occasion, way back then, 10 righteous could not be found. But the good news is, even today, even in our little room here, as I look around this sanctuary, I see at least 10 righteous. Just here in our little room today, I see way more than 10 righteous, godly men and women here in our midst. And think about it. Across congregations all over this nation today, I know that the righteous people of God have gathered to worship. And now, I want to state very clearly, I'm not trying to take a verse out of context. I know this verse in Genesis specifically applied to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not trying to imply now that God has said that He would spare judgment on America if 10 righteous could be found here. That's not it. But it still encourages my heart to know that there are godly men and women all around us, not just in this church, but all across this nation. And I do believe, my dear friends, that if we get our own house in order and we show ourselves faithful unto Him, then God will show Himself faithful unto us, even in restoring this nation. Now, when we began the message this morning, we started by reading words from the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua 24:15. I'm going to go back to that for a very brief moment. I want to share some of those words once again. I mean, it is our focus verse for today, and I just want to read this part once more as a reminder. And this is not the entire verse. These are just some of the key words from Joshua 24:15. It says, choose for yourselves today. Now, I am emphasizing that word today. I think some of the translations say this day. But choose for yourselves this day, today, whom you will serve. Then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what about each of you? What about your house? Are you committing to serve the Lord? Will you commit to pray for this nation? Will you commit to pray for our leaders, our current leaders, and our upcoming leaders, whomever that might be? I am going to share one final verse today. Another familiar verse of Scripture. This will be our last Scripture verse today. In fact, I almost made this our starting verse for today, but I'm thinking I may use this as our focus verse for next Sunday morning. So I could say to be continued, right? But 2 Chronicles 7:14. I bet a lot of you know that verse. Oh, it's a beautiful verse. Yeah, it's one of my favorite. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and the Word of God says, the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways. Then what does God say? Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Unless the Lord changes my mind, I will build the message for next Sunday around that verse. I'll confess, I usually don't know one Sunday to the next what I'm preaching on. I need to have it by Tuesday evening to give it to Nina and Trey for the bulletin. But I'm thinking that's where we're going to go next Sunday morning with that beautiful verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Because regardless of who wins this election, we are a nation in need of healing. A nation in which the people of God need to turn back to Him, forsaking sin and deeply seeking after our Lord. And I know it's 12, it's actually right after 12, and we are just about done today. But as we prepare to close, I do want to go back to a question that I asked you earlier in the message. You may remember when I asked the question earlier, is everything where it needs to be in your own relationship with God? Now for Christians, let's commit to pray about these things. Pray for our nation, but also for our own household. And that means not only your family, but your individual lives. But also this morning, as is the case most Sundays, I do not want to end the message without addressing that there may be someone here. There may be someone listening who doesn't have a personal relationship with God. Just a moment ago, I asked the question once again, is everything where it needs to be in your own relationship with God? But my dear friends, if you have never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then I can assure you things are not where they need to be in your relationship with God. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. And you know, I could just end the sentence right there. Without Jesus, we have no hope. Without Jesus, we are eternally condemned for our sins. But because of God's rich love for us, and because of His abundant mercies, God made the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that Jesus endured a brutal punishment on the cross, all to take away the penalty for our sins. And because He did that, He can now offer forgiveness and restoration with God. So if you have never received God's gift of salvation by embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please don't let this moment pass without doing so. And I know some of you may think you say these words every week. Yes, I do, because you never know who may need to hear it. But if you've never come to know Jesus, I'd be so honored to pray with you about that as we have our time of invitation here in just a moment. And if someone is listening online, someone not present here today, I want you to know you do not have to be in the church building to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You call out to God wherever you are. Call out in prayer with a sincere heart. Just tell God you know you're a sinner and that you need His forgiveness. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that Jesus took your place when He was crucified on the cross. Just ask. Invite Jesus into your heart and life to be not only your Savior, but your Lord. And then as you now commit to live for Him, this goes for all of us really, as you commit to live for Him, tell others what He has done for you. As you confess Jesus as your Lord, tell people how they can also be recipients of that same grace. And I do hope and pray that we are all recipients of that grace this morning. And as His people, let's shine His light for all the world to see. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for this day. I thank You for the message that You laid upon us here for this day. Father, this message speaks to my own heart as a reminder to pray for this nation, to pray for our government leaders. Father, we pray right now for the results of this upcoming election. Father, I know we all have our preferences, but we pray for Your will to be done. As Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, not our will, but Your will be done. But Father, have Your way. And I pray that You draw Your church back unto You. Regardless of the results of this election, Father, we need You. And we need to be a people seeking after You. And we need to be a people who shine Your light for this world to see. Father, may it be so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.